Hello, everybody. Are we on the air? What a great pleasure to have my brother John Dickman, to introduce me. He's one of my favorite people and one of my favorite shepherds as well. I do have a lot of time to be with those guys. Let me tell you what we're going to do today. We're going to try to bring you a word from God. When they called me to ask if I would do this class, they said, "We just want you to bring a word from God." Well, my problem is that I don't hear from God real directly like a lot of people do. I haven't had any of those audible voices, at least that I would tell about in public. And most of my stuff is kind of filtered through Scripture and through relationships with the people of God. But my wife, she gets those direct messages. A while back, our son had finished a master's program at ACU, and they were moving to San Antonio, he and his wife Joanna, and their three kids. The kids were 6, 4, and 2 at the time, and so Carolyn, my wife, called and said, "How can we help?" And Joanna said, "Well, if you'll just bring your car and take the kids, we'll take the stuff." So Carolyn loaded up those three little kids. It's a long drive from Abilene, Texas, to San Antonio, several hours. And, you know, for that age of kids, that's pretty tough. But she kept telling them, pretty soon we're going to get over to Fredericksburg. And at Fredericksburg, we're going to get us some ripe peaches. And so they drove up to this peach stand. The guy's cutting the peaches. The juice is running down his arms, and he gives them some, and the juice is running down their chins. And they're having a great time. They buy a basket of peaches, and they start down the road, and they haven't gotten 300 yards. The kids are, "Grand, could we have another peach?" "Well, no, we don't want to get peach juice all over Pappy's car." Well, just one peach, Grand. "Well, no, we'll get some peaches when we get to San Antonio. We'll be in San Antonio pretty soon. But a little further. Couldn't we just have one peach?" And they started, "One peach, one." Finally, she says, "Just a minute. Any more talk about peaches now in the car, and you won't even get one when we get to San Antonio." So there was silence for about 5 miles. And then there's this little voice in the back seat, trying to sound like a big voice, that said, "This is God talking. You give those kids a peach." That's pretty direct. I don't get it that direct. But you know, some of the pure old stuff is pretty direct, and we'll be looking at some of that from Scripture in a while. Let me tell you what we're going to try to do here. My book, They Smell Like Sheep, has been, you know, traveled around the country a lot, and a lot of churches have been, they tell me they like the book and are being helped with it. But what's happening is two things. One thing is that it gets applied just to elders. And I believe that everybody in the church should be shepherding somebody. Men, women, boys, girls. And that we do it the same way. And I don't mean everybody ought to be elders. But the shepherding and mentoring and equipping principles that are in this book are the kinds of things that moms and dads do with their kids. They're the kind of things Sunday school teachers do. And little league coaches and coffee clutch Bible class leaders and preachers and elders. So I hope that we can, in these 3 days, see how this applies to everybody. Secondly, a number of elders have gotten into the book, read it, and they start launch out to try to move from, you know, from board to shepherds. And that's the title of our message in this session today, Turning Managers into Shepherds. And they make that move, and they get out there a little while, and they begin to flounder. Because something isn't working. They like the idea. They'd rather not be in business meetings. They'd rather be out here with people loving them, teaching them, nurturing, taking care of them. But it isn't working for some reason. And there are a number of reasons that we've discovered why churches flounder with that. So we're going to try to address those in these classes today, as well as to bring principles for everybody. Now, tomorrow we're going to be talking about moving from the boardroom to the pasture. And then on our final session, rolling boulders off of transition trail, the trail of transition from board to shepherds, from control to empowerment. So That's where we're going to go today. I want to bring you back when we're almost finished to give you another little announcement about some materials. But if you have your notebook, paper in your hand, I think they're all handed out now, aren't they, Lou? And we're ready to roll. I'm going to stick pretty close to this text, all right? So let's just pray and seek God's blessing and His power on what we do. Oh, Lord, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. It is as if the dews of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For here the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And today, in this environment of unity and loving brotherhood, oh God, we believe you're present. We believe you showed up in this campus long before any people got here waiting to bless us. And so we pray now that you will speak your word to help this people this afternoon. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do is just very quickly do a little review to establish that the idea of spiritual leadership as shepherd and flock is not something I concocted so I could write this book. In fact, one time a guy tried to get me to find another metaphor to talk about spiritual leadership, and I really tried to look for a more modern one because most people haven't seen shepherds and flocks at work, at least not the kind in Bible times. But after thinking about it for several weeks, months, I guess, I came back to him and I said, friend, what we're going to have to do is you and I are going to have to figure out more about what the Bible means when it talks about shepherds and flocks. Because if I destroy this metaphor, move to another one, I'll have to rip about 500 pages out of the Bible. There are about that many references, either indirectly or directly. And more importantly, I'd run the huge risk of doing more damage to what God has in mind for spiritual leadership, and we've already done centuries worth of damage to that. So the first big question, and this is review and we'll move along after this. The first big question is, what is a shepherd anyway? Well, a shepherd is simply somebody that has a flock. You don't make a shepherd by just hiring him to take care of stranger sheep. Shepherds in biblical times, 24/7, 365, out there in the fields with the sheep, when the little lambs are born, the first sound those little delicate eardrums might hear will be the voice of that shepherd. The first sensation on that shivering little carcass may be the hands of that shepherd. And across a lifetime of trusting that voice and those hands to lead them to still waters and green pastures, they establish such a bond, such a relationship, that they won't even listen to the voice of another shepherd. And this, it works the same way in the body of Christ. If a loving, kindly person is there with a spiritual person in their newness and walks with them and blesses them and serves them and teaches them and cares for them and loves them, across the years, they build up a strong bond, so that elders are meant to be not somebody that is appointed to an elder role because he has strong leadership abilities or is a good manager, makes a lot of money, or can quote a lot of scripture. But he is a person who has been loving people so that flocks have gathered around him. If you're thinking about being an elder, anybody in this room, don't you let anybody make an elder out of you. Unless you've got a flock. Unless you're already loving and serving people. Now, just to see how big it is in Bible, okay? Look at some biblical teachings on shepherds and flocks. Just very quickly, the idea comes from God himself. God is the first shepherd flock spiritual leader. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. The prophets and priests and kings of the Old Testament were shepherds with their flocks. Look at Psalm 78. God called David from the sheep pen, from the pasture. He called him to serve his flock Judah, his people Israel, and he shepherded them with skillful hands and integrity of heart, character and skills to do the shepherding. Jesus is shepherd in John 10 and also in 1 Peter. is called the Good Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd. And then, because he is our example, the apostles do their spiritual leadership as shepherds. John 21, Jesus said to Peter, "Now, I want you to go out and feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs for me." And, of course, the elders in Acts 20 and in 1 Peter 5 are referred to as shepherds of the flock. And I want to say again, I don't believe that in these passages about elders, you know, take care of the flock of God and so forth, I don't think that this is just sort of an accidental or incidental occasion where he uses the shepherd flock metaphor to talk about elders. I believe both Luke and Paul are being very, very deliberate in choosing the words shepherd and flock, because they're tapping on the tip of an iceberg that is a massive theology of spiritual leadership that runs all the way through the Bible, about 500 passages worth. So it's a big subject in the Bible. Now the next question from the Bible is, well, what does the Bible say that shepherds are supposed to do for flocks? You know, we have elders doing a lot of things over the last 100 years. And a lot of very wonderful godly men are telling me that they're burned out and frustrated because they feel like the church is expecting them to do something very different from what the Bible tells them that they ought to be doing. They're finding people expecting them to have meetings and make decisions, to take care of buildings and budgets and personnel and programs. And they meet and meet and meet and hear complaints and grease the squeaky wheels and handle all these kind of institutional, organizational, managerial sorts of issues. And some of the finest men of God are saying, if this is what an elder is, I don't want to do this. I had a man who is a CEO of a multinational corporation in Dallas a while back call me and say, "Can I have lunch with you? We need to talk." We sit down. The first thing he says is, "Lynn, I'm thinking about resigning as an elder at the congregation where I serve." I said, "Why would you do that?" He said, "Well, number one, I want to resign from being an elder so I have more time to shepherd people." Go figure. And number two, he said that 1 hour of church business is taking more out of me than 1 hour, than 1 week of business. Now, keep in mind, he's the CEO of a multinational corporation, builds luxury hotels all over the world. But being an elder was more demanding. He said, "There's no way we know how to do this. There's no way we have time to do this. There is no way that I am called to do this. I want to do what the Bible says." So, with his help, I began to trace through Scripture then just to see what the Bible says. First of all, let's just move past Matthew 20 to what the Bible says shepherds do for flocks. Now notice, these are as far as I know, the only passages that specifically talk about the actual things elders are supposed to do. As we go through these passages, you look for buildings and budgets and personnel and programs. You look for decisions and squeaky wheels. You look for hiring and firing and being answer man. See if you can find it. Okay, in Acts 20, what does the Bible say that shepherds are supposed to do for flocks? Well, I'll just let the man running the slide just roll the words that summarize what's there. Guard the flock, watch the flock, feed the flock. Ephesians chapter 4, what does the Scripture say here? Equip the flock for ministry. By the way, let's camp on that one a minute. If you were to summarize everything the Scriptures have to say about the bullseye of the job description of church leaders, it is right here in Ephesians 4. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Or, as the NIV puts it, prepare God's people for works of service. The word that's translated equip in the King James, or prepare in the NIV, it comes from two etymological sources. One of them is the idea of a broken bone being put in a splint or a cast to make it useful for its intended purpose after it's been injured. Or the other one The other source of this word is the fishermen mending their nets. They're for fishing, but they're torn, so they're mended to make them useful for their intended purpose. And so the scripture says that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, in other words, all manner of church leaders, the bullseye of the job description is to help people become useful for their intended purpose. Now, their intended purpose is going to be in harmony with the gifts that God has given them. So part of equipping them is helping them know who they are and celebrate the uniqueness that God has given them, and then help them be spiritually equipped to have the motivation and the character to do the ministry, and to be skills equipped with the kind of skills that fit the gifts they have. It can't be done mass production. We can't do it by having an equipping class. It has to be done relationally, like a shepherd takes care of a sheep. This is how the equipping is done. Now, I want to say, be a little mean here for a second. If you are a church leader, the degree to which you are equipping specific persons for specific ministries, to that degree, you are right on the bullseye of what God called you to do. Or to put it in negative terms, to the degree that you are not equipping specific persons to do specific ministry, to that degree, you are failing at the fundamental, central role God called you to. I don't know how to say it kindly, but I believe that's God's truth. Next passage. In Ephesians, we've seen equipping in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where the qualities of elders are listed. You see these either explicitly or implicitly. Go ahead and roll the list. Care for the flock, direct the affairs of the flock, preach the word, teach the flock. I don't know what the difference between preaching and teaching is, but maybe there is. Let's look at that one just a moment. This phrase, direct the affairs of the flock, you know, it says in there a man should be managing his family well, because if he isn't managing them, how can he direct the affairs of God's church? That's the phrase that is sometimes pulled at when people are looking for trying to make elders managers of an organization. We direct the affairs of the flock, and they move that over into an institutional management idea. Keep in mind that Paul is making a parallel here between what fathers do for their families, between that and what an elder does for a church when he directs the affairs of the church. It's a relational, loving, leading, modeling, caring that we're talking about here. Okay, next passage is Titus chapter 1, again, qualities for elders. And here, the elders are supposed to encourage the flock and refute falsehood. Apparently, there was a big problem over on Crete where Titus was supposed to be appointing elders. By the way, I want you to just also notice another little quick diversion here. I'm going to try to leave some time for questions. We sometimes refer to 1 Timothy and Titus as the qualifications for elders. And so when we get ready to appoint a new fleet of elders, we have some lessons on the qualifications, so we write them down. Now, I want you to keep in mind, Scripture never calls these the qualifications. I prefer to use the word qualities, and let me explain why. I'm not trying to brush aside the importance of these. It's just, what did Paul have in mind when he gave these? First of all, the list in Titus of qualities is different from the list in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is now working with the church at Ephesus in a large, multicultural, very educated and wealthy city. Whereas in Titus, he is writing to Titus over on Crete, which is just kind of a collection of backwoods communities. Poor, rough, hot, not very sophisticated or highly educated. And so you're going to need different kinds of qualities in those two places. My good friend Carol Osborne used to say Sometimes you have to think about the context where you're appointing the elders. He said, over in the Black River bottoms of Arkansas, where he grew up, if a man didn't have good coon dogs, no way he could have the respect of the community enough to be an elder in the church. Back where I was, you know, if your Herefords weren't purebred, you probably couldn't be. But the point I'm making here is that these two lists are different. And the way we have used these is sort of specifications, like the specifications of a high-performance engine or something. The way we have traditionally used these, we have made one big long list out of them, say a man's got to match all of this. Well, if that is how Paul intended them to be used, then both on Crete and at Ephesus, when they appointed elders, they weren't fully qualified. Because neither one of those places had both lists for a long time before the canon came together. Secondly, it was a common literary device in Greek literature to just, when you're lauding a great person, just kind of boom, throw up a scattergun of wonderful qualities. You know, so like when you pick a politician there, well, he's a good family man. You know, he's Yale Law, good family man, good Christian man, you know, all this stuff. It's not meant all the qualities that make a good government person. It's just a scattergun. And there are some qualities that aren't even mentioned here that are very important. Doesn't ask whether or not the man's baptized. Right? You want an elder in your church not baptized? I'm one of those guys that's still hung up on the idea that baptism is intended to be immersion for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, it doesn't ask that in these qualities, but those are definitely part of the qualities, aren't they? It doesn't ask, there's a lot of things in here that really matter in certain settings. Well, the point that we're making here is rather than looking to the list, let's look for the man who is shepherding people and has a flock around him, and then see whether he fits in with these qualities that we see in Scripture. Okay? Now, the next passage would be James chapter 5. This is an interesting passage. It tells us that the elders are supposed to pray for the flock, and what else does it say? They anoint the sick, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that's elder work. I've noticed a lot of churches lately where elders are doing that. I was over in a large church. I've been spending a day a month with this church over in Tennessee in the Nashville area. One of the first times I was ever there, I went to dinner at some people's place, and they had folks gathered for prayer. One woman had come all the way from Ohio to ask these elders to pray for her daughter, who had been diagnosed with MS. And before I knew what happened, here is one of the elders, Brother Ed Todd. He opens the Bible. He gets down on his knees in front of that woman. And then he brings this vial of oil out and anointed her with oil, read Psalms to her, and prayed for her daughter. The elders of the church where I attend do this regularly. They carry vials. People come forward to ask for prayer for the sick. They anoint them on the spot, pray for them. Well, I don't know how you do it. I don't even know what kind of oil is, whether it's WD-30 or, you know. But it's one of those strange things where we can get meticulous over here and forget. I think that what's going on here is that touch matters. It's another relational passage. You know, it's one thing. Jesus could have healed that leper from 5 miles away when he first heard about him. But instead, he touched the man. I remember one time going to see a man who had been diagnosed with AIDS, had been in a homosexual world for years, now has come out, he's dying, he's asked God to forgive him, he's wanting the church to be with him till he dies. I went in to see him. He said, "Would you put your arm around me and pray for me?" He wasn't asking for a homosexual thing, for a human thing. And as I began to pray, he just began to sob. And when we were finished, he said, "That's the first time a human being has touched me for nearly 2 years, except a doctor. Not my parents, not my grandparents, not my sister." Well, there's something about touching somebody when we pray for them. And that may be what it's about, I don't know. But I do know that that's one of the things that elders do, and it's a very relational thing. And then Hebrews 13, verse 17. Next, yeah, there we go. Well, did I miss one? Oh, yeah, 1 Peter 5. Let's go there. Serve the flock, lead the flock, be an example to the flock. These are all flock relational things. Let's move to that last passage before we move on here. Hebrews 13, 17. Look at what this one says. To keep watch over the flock. Do you know that in the Phillips translation, it says lose sleep over the flock? And that's probably not a bad translation, because the keep watch here is not, I'm watching you, boy. You know, remember the old song? There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Thump, thump, but watching you. Remember that old song? Gave the kids nightmares. Psychiatrists love it because they get lots of business next week after the revival, you know, whatever. Well, that's not what watch here is about. This is comes from the imagery of a sentry on duty, standing watch through the night, losing sleep to protect his people. This is one of those qualities that we don't often think about when we're looking for elders, right? Well, those are just some things the Bible says that elders do. I want you to notice real quickly, just let them roll here. This came from, here's some things elders don't do. This was used at a church when they installed elders not too long ago in the Northwest. Now, some things they do. Isn't that beautiful? Where in those passages or that abbreviated list did you see buildings and budgets, personnel, programs? Where did you see meetings and decisions in hiring and firing? I'm not suggesting that sometimes those things don't need to be done by somebody and maybe by elders. But those are not the fundamental things that elders are called to do. They don't change lives. They don't mend broken hearts. They don't build disciples. It's a relational, caring thing Scripture is talking about. Now, what I would like for you to do is turn your attention for just a moment to try to get a little more practical here. Some simple shepherding skills. I'm going to skim through this, but you've got it in your hand. I want you to notice that this is just, I've collected this all up all over the country over the last 7 years or so. I've interacted with at least representatives of the leadership teams of about 2,200 or 2,300 congregations. And I keep watching for things that elders are doing that are really effective. And people have suggested some of these. Some I've watched happen in the Highland Church in Abilene those nearly 20 years that I was there. I saw wonderful shepherds there, 48 shepherds in that church right now, I believe. 48, something like that, out caring for the people, hands on. And these are some of the things that I notice. Now, here's what I'm afraid of. As we read this list, you're going to start feeling guiltier and guiltier and guiltier because you got two or three good things going, but you're not doing any of these. Well, if you've got some good things going that are really blessing people, don't worry about these. But there might be something in here that would be useful to you that you can, that would improve, make you more effective. Maybe you're trying to figure out what you are supposed to do. Well, here are some things that I see people doing that are wonderful. Number one, watch. Watch for new folks that come to the church. Invite them to lunch or coffee afterwards. Watch for fringe people that no one else is talking to at church and strike up a conversation. I know a couple of elders in churches that I've worshipped with and worked with in the past. One of them, especially at Preston Road Church, where I was for 5 years, would literally stand in the foyer, in the narthex, as they call it in that church. Sophisticated community. And I thought it was a Presbyterian word myself. But anyway, he would stand in the narthex, literally stay in the corner and just watch for people that no one was talking with. And then he would walk over to them and bring them and introduce them to someone that he thought could have a conversation. And then he'd go find another one, and another one, and another one. He would just watch for the people. Watch for family members missing at church. Man without his wife, wife without husband, one of the kids missing, so forth. Express interest. Sometimes a whole world will open up. Watch for absences from church. People in your flock, contact them. Ask to be of help. Watch for members of your flock who are experiencing trauma. Death, divorce, health problems, so forth. There is an elder here in the Garnett Church that he and his wife take their flock, their passion is for young people, high school and college people. And literally, sometimes they'll as attend as many as 10 or 15 graduations in a 2 or 3 week period. They'll drive all over the state to do it. They'll go to the high school graduations of the kids here in the Garnett Church. They'll go to kids that are in other places that have grown up here to their college graduate. And the kids love that. Some of them even will just kind of watch to see when that shepherd comes walking in. Great shepherding. Watch for people that are hurting and pull alongside and listen more than you talk. Stay in touch regularly for a long time, especially if they've gone through grief, loss, someone died. You know, we have a big flurry of compassion for a man or a woman that lose their mate or someone that loses a child loses a parent, till the funeral's over. Then we go home, take a deep breath, and have fried chicken, right? And in those weeks and months ahead is when they really, really need the shepherding. Stay with them a long time. When appropriately to do so, invite them to breakfast or lunch or coffee. Give them help, guidance if they need that or ask for it. Watch for the names and faces of flock members who are in the news media. We had an elder at Highland that nothing happened in our church where any person in our congregation was mentioned on radio, TV, or in the newspaper. It was in the papers especially. He'd clip the clippings and send a little note. He did that every week. Whoever was there, people felt noticed and loved. Watch for need to follow through with people who come forward in church. We have this terrible way of, you know, bringing people to the front and reading a card and having a mass prayer, and they walk out as brokenhearted as they came in. The congregation where I get to attend in San Antonio, the elders and their wives, we have a period during every worship session where we have a period of prayer where the elders and their wives come to the front. And then we wait 5-10 minutes, you know, while people come to pray. Sometimes 200 or 300 people will come, 400 people will come forward to pray with the elders and their wife. Well, they not only pray with them personally and touch them, but they always find out where they can go from here. Sometimes evangelistic Bible studies start right there in that prayer gathering. Sometimes it's a marriage in trouble that they'll take them over here to a marriage counselor before they even leave the building. And follow through with those. And watch for people with willing hearts and teachable spirits and evident gifts and help them find their niche and their training. And I want to challenge you to do something I do with all the people that come through my groups. I have groups of church leaders that I work with all the time. I tell them to have a GGTW list. You saw it in the paper? You're wondering what it is, right? It's guys and gals to watch. Who is that person that I might be able to pull beside and mentor or encourage or equip? Because I have some connection with. Maybe I don't know who they are. Start praying that God will put them on my list for me. And some people carry that list around for months before God opens the right moment to use it. Okay, second ask. Ask the other opinion leaders of the church for suggestions. Like, what do you think the congregation wants we shepherds to be doing that we're not? It's a wonderful shepherding question. It's a humble question. It's a helpful question. It makes people feel honored to be asked. And sometimes you get some of the greatest, greatest ideas. What are we doing best? Who do you think we need to contact? How's the best way to contact that person? What do you think I need to do when I contact them? And keep asking members at large what they want and what they need. Call new members and contact them personally and say, how can I help you get plugged in? Can I help you find a small group? Can I help you find a Bible class? Do you want a Bible study group in your house or be a part? A prayer group, accountability group. Call longtime members and ask them to help you become a better shepherd. You've been in this church a long time. What can I do to be a better shepherd to these people? Ask your small group leaders to watch for people in their groups who want more shepherds' encouragement. Ask Bible class teachers to advise you on who needs what shepherds have to offer. Ask parents of children and teens how you can be of help and encouragement to them. You just keep asking, how can I help you? How can I help you? If you're in business, you're trying to sell somebody something, you're going to keep asking them, right? This business is a whole lot more important As the church publicly and fairly frequently to alert you to a shepherding needs in the congregation. I've been in several churches where the elders sit up there and say, you know, we're just this many elders as a wonderful church, and we love you, but we don't have eyes to see everything. And so please, tell us, help us find the people we need to serve. Ask the ministry staff to stay alert to shepherd needs and advise you on what to do. In fact, a ministry staff that's worth half its salt is going to keep shoving every ministry need it can away from them to you, the shepherds. And you as shepherds are going to keep looking for under-shepherds that you can push people toward and help equip them to take care of these people. And ask randomly and frequently who would like to be in a home Bible study and lead one. Did you know, in this country, 97%, it wavers between 93 and 97%, depending on the time and the poll taker. But 97%, roughly, of the people in this country say they believe in God. Something like 36% across the country goes to church or says they're part of a church. Now listen to this. When asked in a research project from Louisville, Kentucky Southern Baptist Seminary, when unchurched people were asked, if someone you respect who goes to church would invite you to go to church with them, would you be inclined to say yes? 82% said, I would probably say yes. Do you know how many church people ask somebody to go to church? Only 22% of church people ever ask anybody to go to church with them. And listen to this. Only 2% ever invite a fully non-churched person. So one of the most evangelistic things you can do is say, would you like to go to church? Would you like to have a Bible study? And when elders do that, it gets contagious. People do what elders do. Your church is going to look like you over the long haul. Contact. We're over in page 2. You're doing great. Can't see everybody's face. Everybody looks like they're still awake. God bless you. I want to make sure you get some good stuff here. This isn't mine. That's why I'm so proud of it. It's what other people are doing. Contact every person in your flock, either by phone call or personal visit, breakfast meeting or something, or a conversation in the hall. Well, you say, how can I do that? I'm an elder of a church that's got 1,000 people. I didn't talk about your church. I talked about your flock. When you have multiple shepherds, each one can have a flock of people. And that's how churches can grow. And then each elder can be watching for people in his flock, the people gathering around him, for somebody that he can turn, some sheep he can turn into a shepherd and help them develop a flock and be shepherding people that way. Many churches are doing this. One church up in Virginia, I think around 1,000 in attendance, Fairfax. Nearly every elder is a small group leader, and several of the elders are small group leaders of small group leaders. They shepherd many through the people they developed in their flock. Ask them things like, tell me about your job, tell me about where you and your mate met, tell me about your kids, what do you do for fun, what are your closest friends at church, what's the worst and best thing that's happened to you lately, what do you like best about our church, what's the first thing you'd like to see fixed about our church, what do you need from the church, what kinds of ministry do you want to do, what kind of Bible study do you like best, and how can I pray for you? And by the way, when we ask these questions, listen carefully and look them in the eye and write down what they say. Right? It's going to be amazing. One of the most powerful things you can do isn't on this list. The groups that I work with, there are 12 to 14 persons per group. Each of these groups meets one full day a month for a year. Right now I have 3 groups going, one in San Antonio, one in Nashville, and one in Memphis. Last year we had 2 in Dallas, one in Nashville, and one in California. Sometimes as many as 7. But the first thing we do, the first day or two these groups meet, they meet all day, 8:30 in the morning till 5 at night, once a month for a year. First thing we do, I tell my story. I don't just tell about where I was born and who I married and how I met Carolyn. I also tell about my interests. I also tell about my challenges. And I tell about the people who mentored me and what they did in my life when I needed them most. And what I need from the group. We go around. Everybody tells their story. By the time, anybody can do this in your home. You can have a few people in. Just tell your stories. If they're strangers to each other, don't go too deep at first. And I will guarantee you that will bond people powerfully together, and they will look to you as a person who now has a place in the inner sanctum of their life. And they will to most of the other people in the group. Be very visible and available at public gatherings of the church. Especially watch for the people that nobody else is talking to. We mentioned this. And be long on listening and short on talking. Okay? Which I'm not doing right now. Number three, call people in your flock by name. The kids too. One of the elders of the Highland Church literally goes through. He teaches at ACU, John Willis. He goes through and he memorizes everybody's name in class before the second class period. He can call everybody's name in that class. He and Evelyn have had now for well over 30 years, every Sunday night, they've had their home full of college students, anywhere from 10 to 30. And he will call them all by name. It isn't because he's good with names. He's a pretty smart guy, but names isn't his big thing except Hebrew names. He's Hebrew scholar. But he does it deliberately. He gets the directory and looks at their faces and memorizes them and learns them because he knows how valuable that is to them. You can do that. Have folks in your home when possible or visit theirs. Host flock gatherings. The people in your flock. Have them to gather in your home very often. That's why elders are to be given to hospitality. Leave lots of time for mixing and so forth and tell stories. Listen carefully between the lines when people talk. Well, go. I'm almost there and we're going to make it. Okay? Go. When there's a death, be there. As soon as possible, stay as long as needed, do whatever is helpful, and don't say anything. Except I love you, or I'm sorry. Mostly just be there. Whatever you say, don't say, I know exactly how you feel. You don't. Everybody experiences grief in their own way. And even though what you have experienced may look just like theirs, it's not the same. And besides that, it doesn't mean anything anyway. So, I'm supposed to feel better because you're hurting too? Right now, it's my child that died. Just love them. Just be there. Go and stay. And I recommend a source here that's got a bunch of suggestions on what to do when you visit with the grieving. A piece of work by Kurt Goontz. When there's illness in your flock, be there. Especially when they're in the hospital. And Kurt Goontz also has 10 things to do when you're in the hospital. When a person in your flock have Bible questions, be there. When there's a special event for someone in your flock, wedding, funeral, graduation, be there. At the church, eat with a gang from your flock. And listen. We're down on page 3 now. Take time to look into people's eyes, ask gentle questions so you're interested in their lives, and listen to what you say so that you can repeat it back to them. You know, some people have the marvelous knack of looking in the eye and smiling once in a while and nodding and grunting when they're thinking about the stock market. Say back to them what they say. Be real about it. This is not some kind of way to manipulate people. These are skills to help us really serve people, to listen to them. Listen between the lines for what they didn't say. There's usually something going on behind what's going on. Almost never what they bring up first is a real issue. Listen to what's being said in conversations, in the foyer, small groups, dinner tables. Not to be in on the gossip, but to hear the real passions and burdens of the people in your church. Listen for the satisfaction of the people who are happy and with what's going on. They tend to be drowned out by the critics. Most churches, elders think their job is to fix squeaky wheels, and so they're overwhelmed by trying to please the folks that wouldn't be happy if you hung them with a new rope. And over here's all these people who love what's happening. They don't even get an ear, let alone a vote. So listen to the people who are happy. Listen for the satisfaction that's there. They outnumber the critics. Listen to all constituencies, not just the ones who agree with you or that with whom you have the easiest access. And listen as the Lord to the Lord as He speaks to your own heart, as the Lord is talking to you. Sometimes God will wake you up in the night to remind you of the words of a conversation that happened 4 days ago that you didn't really hear. Tell them, oh, that's what was going on. Listen Maybe God talking to you. Pray. Set aside at least an hour a week in your shepherd's meeting circles to pray for the church directory. Preston Road Church in Dallas does this. They elders meet. They don't talk about money and personnel and all that stuff. They talk about people. And the way they did this the first few years, they would just take the church directory. They would go through two or three or four names each meeting. Everybody in there would tell everything they knew about that family. And then they'd pray for that family. And a lot of times there was a family or two that nobody in there knew anything about. And so they made sure that somebody found out something about that family before next meeting. Pray for the people. You can pray through your church directory like this and let people know that you're praying for them. And you will learn about them and God will answer your prayers. We don't just pray because that's a command. We pray because there's a God who's leaning in to listen to our hearts. And He wants to bless. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless His people. Well, and then encourage. Try to catch people doing something right and make a big deal out of it, okay? In ways that don't embarrass them. Encourage, encourage, encourage. I mean, there's enough people in most churches who have the spiritual gift of discouragement. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, however. Okay. But not all that many people exercise the gift of encouragement, which does come from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you can't over-encourage anybody. Make sure everybody, including the paid staff, knows that you value and love them. Let me just say, here, I'm going to get out of my elder role and out of my staff role and stand over here and watch for a minute. A lot of church leaders think that the guys on their staff work to earn their check. Oh, they love God. They're good Christians. But the reason the way they work them hard is, you know, pay them adequately and then make sure that they do their job well. I don't know any ministers worth their salt who function that way. Deep down, people want to know that what they're doing matters and they want to know they're loved. And an attaboy goes a lot further than a big salary. And this is a team. The only difference between the staff and you as an elder is that somebody else is just supplying the money that pays your salary. You both get salaries. Right? And you both minister because you love God and love people. Then, last one. Oh, not last. Take somebody with you. Number H. Take somebody with you whenever possible. Do the shepherding. You're good at going to the hospitals? Take somebody with you every time you go. You're good at Bible studies, small groups? Take somebody to your Bible study. Watch how we do this. You're going to do it pretty soon yourself. You're good at small groups? Get somebody to come with you to do that. You go and talk to people who have AIDS. You go down on the streets and witness. You go to distribute food to the poor downtown or wherever. Take somebody with you. Whatever you do well, take somebody with you and keep looking for the person that has a passion for that and help bring them along so that somewhere down there they can be beyond what you can do. Even Jesus said, the things that I do, you're going to do in greater. Why? Only one of me, lots of you. So bring people with you. And then finally, accountability. Remember, you can't do all of these suggestions. Possibly only a few of them fit you, but decide which ones fit and ask one or two of the other shepherds to hold you accountable. You hear me? Decide what you do best, that you know you really want to do, that you've got the gift and passions to do, and then say to one or two other shepherds or people you trust, here's what, with God's help, I'm going to do. Hold me accountable. When we have coffee, ask me if I'm doing this. Okay? Well, that's a lot of ground we traveled. I'm just amazed that you stayed awake, which makes me think that you love folks and you want to shepherd folks. Two resources very quickly. We're going to roll a video here that will tell you a little bit before we do that. My latest book, Longing for a Homeland, is out here. I want to say this to you. A bunch of people have asked me here and other places to sign the books, which I love to do. I get a huge ego charge. But it'll be easier to do that when I'm sitting down at a table some bookstore tomorrow. So, you know, be there. The things that I'm talking about here, we have put into a 12-week, two-hour-a-week multimedia video workbook facilitator guide training package. About 40-some churches are using that package right now to train existing elders and train oncoming elders. And just roll that video, if you would, for a moment. I'll just tell a little bit about that package that's available at some of the bookstores.
My soul, my soul, to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, He is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, He rescues me. And when the lion comes, He is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me.
My definition of a spiritual leader is the kind of person that God-hungry people want to be like. So the kind of spiritual leadership that we're training toward here is for moms, it's for dads. Anybody can do this because it's merely pulling beside people and helping them grow spiritually and helping them become more useful in the kingdom of God and useful in helping other people grow more into God. One time there was an elder in Dallas, CEO of a multinational corporation, large corporation, builds luxury hotels all over the world. He called and said, I'd like to have lunch with you. I need to talk about something. Been a dear friend for years. Get there for lunch, and he's obviously agonized.
You can cut the video there. You get the idea. The way it's set up, you watch 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 7 minutes of video. Then you go into the workbooks and you do interactive stuff during the sessions, the two-hour sessions. And there's a facilitator's guide. There are activities in between the class sessions as well. So go check that out. Come back tomorrow, and tomorrow we're going to be talking about moving from the boardroom to the pasture. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless you.